Please open your Bibles again to John 4. John chapter 4, reading at verse 4. And Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou sayest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. Ye know what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way unto the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. We end our reading there, please, at verse 30, and we'll ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts now. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray that the Scripture would be open to our hearts and that we would know the meaning and see the impact of these verses upon our own lives. I pray, dear Father, that the Spirit of the Lord would convict and convert those who are still unbelievers. I pray, Lord, that word would penetrate deep in the heart. And I pray that as believers, we will understand and know and draw vital lessons for our own Christian life from this encounter. Lord, deliver us, we pray, from our own weakness. Deliver us, we pray, from our inbred biases and prejudices that we all have. And I ask, Lord, that we would have a zeal for souls and a burning fire inside to spread the gospel of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Hear this, our prayer. Teach us, Lord, we pray. Fill me with thy Spirit and help me to speak with that anointing from heaven. I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In verse number 10 of this chapter of the Word of God, we have two words that Jesus spoke. Living water. Living water. And what I intend this morning is to use that as a standing point and examine the verses that are in this chapter and the account that we have, that we might learn about the living water from the interview that Jesus had at the well in Samaria. And this interview, I believe, you will learn and see again, is a vital part of our understanding of how we as Christians are to be engaged in sharing our faith and of witnessing to the truth of the gospel, and perhaps some of the obstacles that we will face in doing such a thing. Living waters, the well of Samaria. Do you know that the Samaritans were hated by the Jews? That's no real surprise to you, if you know the Bible at all. And that the Samaritans also hated the Jews. There was no love lost between them, as the saying goes. There was racial disdain. There was religious animosity and bitterness. There were political issues behind this that went all the way back to the Old Testament. In fact, these things and these bitternesses that they had between Samaritans and Jews, they were very, very real. And we see some similar things in our day. And when you look at them on the surface, either politically or religiously or socially, you wonder, how possibly could these people have got themselves into this bind today where there's such bitter hatred? And then you go back 200 years, 300 years, and you find, now I see. It started back then. Well, in the case of the Samaritans and the Jews, it goes back hundreds of years. And it goes back to the time primarily when Israel had disobeyed the Lord. And they disobeyed the Lord seriously, and following on from Solomon, the king of Israel, when Rehoboam, his son, took over, and Jeroboam, then another relative, became the king of the 10 tribes of Israel. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had this reputation that he caused Israel to sin more than all that went before him or came after him again. Jeroboam became the king and the ruler of the 10 tribes, and the king of Judah took the other 2 tribes that was known by David being the king and Solomon being the king of the whole of the empire. But there was a division at that point. And Jeroboam took up this idea that if my people go to Jerusalem to worship at the annual feasts, I will lose my power and authority from them, and so what will I do? He made Samaria the capital, and he built there an altar for the people of Israel to go to Samaria and there worship God. Well, what happened was, it became a religion of worshiping not the true and living God only, but the inclusion of the other gods that were in the vicinity, the gods of Canaan, the gods of the Babylonians, and they brought in many. Well, the Lord sent prophet after prophet to judge them and to warn them. And do you know that from the days of Jeroboam, when the kingdom divided and there was never a good king ruling over the 10 tribes again? It's not recorded for us. And they went into serious decline and apostasy. And that decline and apostasy finally brought the judgment of God upon them. And so when the king of Assyria, sent by God, he came against the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and he leveled Samaria virtually. And we are told in the book of 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings, chapter 17, verse 24 says this, "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthath and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them," note this, "in the cities of Samaria, and they dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them and slew some of them." And so what happened was this. Most of the people were taken, either killed in that battle, or they were taken away captive to Babylon. But the king of Babylon, of Assyria, did not leave the place completely empty. What he did, he repopulated Samaria with those who were Gentiles. Those who were heathens, Babylonians, people from all those cities we just read that were outside of the family generations of the Israelites. And so, we are told here that these people, every nation, they made gods of their own. And they put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. So now you get a clear picture of what's happening. The people of Samaria were judged by the Lord because of their apostasy and idolatry, and they were taken away. And the king of Assyria brought in imports to repopulate the place, and they were completely godless. They brought all their gods with them. So now you have a whole host of gods being worshipped. But there's a sad part in this. And the last verse of 2 Kings chapter 17 said this, "So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so did they unto this day." What you have here is a classic case of syncretism. The idea of trying to join true religion with the false religions of this world. And what you end up with is a totally mongrelized religion that is not the true religion at all. This is the background of Samaria now and the Samaritans. And it followed on a little bit further because in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, when Judah had gone into captivity and they were brought back to the land of Israel again. Ezra and Nehemiah were called to rebuild the temple wall, the temple itself, and the walls of Jerusalem. And Sanballat and Tobiah were two people, and the Samaritans. They were linked together, and they came to Ezra and Nehemiah and they said, "Let us build with you." And Nehemiah said, "You are not building with us. You have no part nor lot in this ministry." And so now you can see how that the history of where they came in the days of Christ, there was reason why there was great division. But now you have another problem, because in Israel itself, you have the ruling parties of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and there's no light that they have. They have all the rituals of what was the Old Testament law and sacrifices and so on. Not idolatry per se. And then you have the Samaritans over there that also claim to fear God and worship the God of the Old Testament. But they have so mixed things up that the tensions that were there from many hundreds of years ago, they've continued on to that very day. Now understand that what the Lord has done here in going to this well of Samaria, He has just stepped over all of the prejudices, all the biases, everything that a person could have thought, this is not the right thing to do. And there we find the Lord. And it didn't stop there, because you'll know, and we'll come to this later on in our study of the Lord's life, when He talks about the Good Samaritan, or that title has been given, of that Samaritan that helped the person who was a Jew who was beaten and robbed on the road to Jericho. And those things are, again, the example of how the Lord is trying to overcome biases. Because, my friend, the gospel is to step beyond those biases. And we have to be careful in our own hearts that we don't allow those things to be a hindrance to us. Because naturally, in our old self, we have those biases that are built in. We have those prejudices that are built in. When we come to the light of truth and the gospel, those things, they need to evaporate. They need to go. And we must pray that in our congregation and then among our community and the people to whom we are trying to witness of the light and the truth of hope, that those things never come into our life, our mind. And if they hint at it, if they rise for a moment, let us remove them by God's grace. Because the Lord here is showing us, it doesn't matter what has gone on before. Here is a soul that's living. This woman, and she needs the message of life. And as you and I come to give the free offer of the gospel, we present that with all our hearts. And we try and say, God, remove any obstacle that might hinder me presenting clearly this message, because the gospel message and the free offer of that message is to the whosoever will. And that encompasses every nation and tongue and language and creed and every color. First of all, the Lord had just been down at the temple, and He had upset a whole host of people when He had overturned the money tables, the changers' tables, and He drove out all the animals, and He rebuked them sternly by saying, "My Father's house is to be a house of prayer. You're not to make merchandise of God's work." And they had been doing that. And they knew He had accused them of that. And He had brought that criticism against them. And so all the leading Pharisees, they had rejected the Lord. And then we have the most interesting interview of a very important Pharisee, Nicodemus, that comes to the Lord under the cover of darkness. And the Lord talks to him. And I say to you that the two interviews that we have recorded in these, in close proximity of Nicodemus, the righteous, self-righteous Pharisee. And now we come to the other side of the spectrum, this immoral woman who's a Samaritan. The gospel spans all. And you see, there are none that are so self-righteous that they don't need the gospel, and there are none that are so evil in the immorality of this world that cannot be delivered by the gospel. Yet, my friend, it is the power of God unto salvation. And so, as we have freely received today, friends, let us all be certain that we freely give out the message of life. Here, we are learning the Lord's way of what we call outreach or evangelism. And we're learning about what it means to give the living water to a needy and a thirsty soul. So I pray that we will learn these lessons. They'll not be lost on us, and that there will not be the spirit at all of discriminating the offer of the gospel, but we will wisely and prayerfully confront sinners. Wisely and prayerfully confront sinners with the message of life, and that we will give out this living water far and wide. I want to learn, please, in the first place, the Lord's example of reaching sinners. The Lord's example of reaching sinners. There is a looking for opportunities in common places. Looking for opportunities in common places. In Israel, you would not find a more common place than the well that was used to give water to a community. It was a place that was common ground. And the Lord went there, and he sat down at that well, at that common place. And I believe that in the very beginning of this story, in the account of how the Lord went there and he sat down in that common place, is a very good example for you and I to be looking out for opportunities that will come to us in the ordinary events of our everyday life. Don't think, my friend, that your outreach or evangelism is only to be happening when there's a called evangelistic meeting on behalf of the church or some organized tract outreach or distribution. Those things are great. We do them all the time, and we're happy for them. But let us not restrain or confine ourselves to think that our personal outreach is only on some church-organized venue. No, no. Here the Lord was on a journey. And he was on a journey that obviously had wearied him and tired him out. And so he was coming to be refreshed, and he comes to this common place. I would say to you, you may not find a more common place than to get your morning coffee. And apart from advertising the name of the coffee place that we all know and frequent often, that's a common place. It's a common place of social activity and interaction. And it may well be that the Lord will use such a common thing as a cup of coffee to lead you on your pathway to witness to a soul and to see them saved. I shared with a congregation many years ago about a little tract that I wrote called A Cup of Coffee and Everlasting Life. I went to the hospital years ago to visit a person, Scarborough General. And as I had finished my visit, I was going out of the door. And as I was about to go out the door, and it was the prayer meeting night, and I thought, I would like to get a cup of coffee before I get to the meeting. I had to drive there. And so I thought, will I, won't I? Will I, won't I? I won't do it. And I was going to walk out through the one door, and I turned right and went down a corridor that went toward the coffee place. So I gave in to my desires for that coffee, and I went and bought the coffee, and I brought it in my hand. And as I was walking out through that door, I met a man who had attended the church frequently at that time. And he says, Pastor Larry, and I was surprised to see him there. He says, you must come right away. My father is dying. He's in ICU, and I need you to talk with him. And so I just took the cup of coffee and I set it right down on top of the garbage can that was there, and I went with him and went upstairs right away. And you know, God had prepared that man's heart. He could barely respond, but I was holding his hand, and as I read the scripture, as I prayed with him, as I presented the gospel to that man, Do you know that he responded when I said, "Do you want to come to Christ now?" And the man squeezed my hand, and he could hardly make any other communication, but he responded at that moment to the gospel appeal. And it was nothing of me, it was not of anything that I had to give at all, apart from being a signpost to say, "Friend, look to the Lord now before it's forever too late." And that man squeezed my hand. He could not move any other part of his body. And we prayed. And as far as I can tell, as far as I know in my mind, that man trusted the Lord at the very even point of his life. He died 2 days later. I went back downstairs after that meeting, and there was that cup of coffee still sitting on the garbage can. And so it was cold by now, but I took the cup, I poured the coffee out, and I just kept the cup itself as a little reminder what God can do by just directing your path, just changing you, going to a common well, a common place. And this was the Lord's example as he intended and was reaching out to this particular sinner. So he was looking for opportunities in common places. But I want you to notice something else. It was a common time of the day. Because we are told, we are told very clearly that it was the sixth hour that the Lord was there. And so at the sixth hour, why does the gospel writer, why does the Holy Spirit include the time frame? What possible importance could that have for us? See, my friend, when we are looking for opportunities to serve the Lord, there also must be wisdom and discernment that will be used. Because the Lord met this person in a very public place. He was in full view of anyone that was around that would observe and see what was going on. And it was with all discretion. Now you can immediately see what I'm talking about here. We have the Lord, and we have this woman who is not known for moral purity. And the Lord is now looking at this woman. He sees her coming to draw water. However she's dressed, we do not know. However she is looking. But it would have been not the most discreet thing if the Lord had have met her at the 12th hour at the well, when darkness was beginning to come upon that place. And I believe the Spirit of God has shown us this here, and it's a little lesson by the way for us. It's a little application that you and I can draw. Yes, we are to be about the gospel business and outreach, but yes, we always must be careful and discerning that we don't place ourselves in a situation where the very good we are trying to do will be hindered by the activity that we're engaged in. I've heard some people say, yes, they're going to do outreach and they're going to go to the local bar and they're going to do some outreach in the bar. Well, I would say that you would need to have great wisdom in doing such a thing at such a time and such a place, because you might do more damage in marring a testimony than you will be in doing the good. And so the Lord, with all discretion, meets this woman, because even the very meeting and talking to a woman alone in that situation, and also a Samaritan, well, it posed some difficulties. But we will look to see, Lord, how can we serve in the common places, in the common times, in the right times? And we will also notice something else the Lord used here. There was a common need that turned into a gospel opportunity. We're told in verse 7 that all he said to the woman was this, "Give me to drink." And if we follow the Lord and The way he would have expressed that would have been very gentle. It would have been very endearing. I'm thirsty. Give me a drink. And it was so common because you have to understand something about Middle Eastern hospitality. And you remember when the stranger came to Rachel at the well and he said he was on a journey to find a wife for Isaac. And he was all his camels and everyone was there. And Rachel said, yes, I will give you drink at the well. And she also filled the trough for all the camels. It was a very hospitable thing to do. And so it was not unusual for the Lord to see a common need met. And he asked her for a drink of water. But there's something more here. And we're thinking about the Lord's example about how we are to approach circumstances for evangelizing. And it was a real need the Lord had, I don't deny that. But the Lord placed himself in the position of being needy and not as the giver. He wasn't coming at that point being the preacher, but he was looking for an open door, an opportunity to communicate the message of life to this woman. And so he said, may I have a drink of water? He was at the mercy of the person able to supply his need, because he did not have a jug. He did not have a way of obtaining water from that very deep well. And so he came and said, I am thirsty. Can you supply that need? And so he then put himself in the position of the other person, an opportunity to show hospitality in that sense. It's something that you and I can learn, especially when we meet someone who is a stranger and we're looking to witness to them of the gospel or looking for the regular life common opportunities to share faith. Well, let's do that. Let's be careful that we don't come on too preachy. We don't come on too aggressively, because that can very often close people up and they won't respond anymore. But we want to show them that we are humans, that we are people, that we have needs and concerns as others do. And the Lord, I believe, by that common thing, was showing us an example. And you know, we also see here the gospel heart that is transcending cultural barriers. She said, why would a Jew ask a favor of a woman, number one, and on top of that, of a Samaritan? And the very fact of the Lord being a Jew, and she could tell he was a Jew, probably by his dress, maybe by the way he talked, it could be by his appearance. But I think that people, we understand that you can quickly tell the difference between two different factions in a community. And so she knew that he was a Jew. And she was surprised and shocked. But the Lord had a purpose. And he had an intention. And the gospel message and the heart that he wanted to convey to this dear lady was this, that I have something that you need. And I want you to not be offended. I want you to realize that there is something that you need. And he was prepared to not be concerned about what others were going to think about him talking to a Samaritan. Does that hinder us sometimes, friend? That we're looking over our shoulders in our outreach or what we're doing, and trying to spread the gospel, think, well, if I talk to that person and somebody sees me talking to that person, they might wonder what's going on, or they might have a second thought. Well, we need to have a heart for the gospel that is far beyond that. And I believe the Lord shows us that in this very situation. So we have the Lord's approach in this common way. But I want you to notice, secondly, the master's method of evangelism. Because now we get into the very heart of him expressing the need of the gospel for her. So we have the Lord's looking at the opportunity in a common way and how this will unfold, but now we think a little bit deeper of the method that he used to evangelize. And the first thing he said to the woman was this. You'll notice in verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If thou knewest the gift of God. Jesus was not diverted into the social issues of the day that she raised. She said, it doesn't make sense. A Jew can't speak to a Samaritan. There's no interaction between the two in that sense. And not that they couldn't speak, but there was no real fellowship between them. The Jews could buy at the Samaritan market. There was no problem there. So there were some business negotiations, but it stopped there. But the Lord was not going to go down that road at all. You know, and here's a lesson for us. We often can get sidetracked when we're dealing with issues of evangelism. And if we're sidetracked into some other thing that's going to cover over, or it's going to shelter getting the message across, the Lord didn't even respond to her about the Jew-Samaritan thing. No, he said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew something of what was at the very heart of life and the issues of eternity, and if you knew who you were talking to, you knew something of the gift of God, you would ask of me living water. And the Lord is immediately now elevating this conversation from the mundane and the temporal to the spiritual and the eternal. And the switching is very, very important there. And you and I will learn as we study the method of the Lord Jesus. Too often, as we defend party issues or we defend little points that we think are important doctrinal points that are akin to our particular way of thinking, sometimes we can lose out immediately and we can either offend or distract. Arguing on side issues are counterproductive to evangelism. And when we study the pattern of Christ here in this interview, it will be very helpful for us. For it's very easy to be distracted by religious differences. Or maybe you're talking to someone who is identified as a cult, be it JWs or Mormonism or some other cult, and they would want to get you off track if you're talking with them. We always need to come back and be on the track. And what is the track, my friend? The track is, who is Jesus? What is this person? And what is the work that he did? And when we're sharing these things, it's very important for us to communicate our personal testimony. There is nothing that will stop someone in their tracks but you saying to them, let me just share with you what Jesus means to me. I might not have the theological dissertation ready, and I might not have all the answers to argue and debate with you back and forth about the different nuances of the faith, but I can tell you this. I can tell you I love the Lord. I can tell you what Jesus has done for this soul of mine. I can tell you he has washed my sins away, and I know him as my own. And I can share the message of life and of truth and of hope with you. And friends, if we're following that pattern, then the Lord would be honored through our witness. But the conversation continues, and we have also in this the woman's defense, because she doesn't just accept the statement at face value. In verses 11 and 12, the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and the cattle? And so How can you give the gift of living water when you have nothing to draw with? And this well is very deep. Are you greater than the historical figures that we have and that we look to? And you notice what she was doing here? She was name dropping. And she dropped the name of Jacob. And she dropped the name that would have presented herself in a historic association or connection with these Old Testament saints. In other words, she was saying, I have a heritage. I have importance. I can look back to the Old Testament too, you know, and prove to you that I am of a certain lineage. It's interesting, you know, the ways in which people will justify themselves when you speak to them about their need of Christ by good works or by a connection or some upbringing or some lifestyle habit that they have. And it might be that they present themselves as being a very moral person, or at least not as bad as the person that beside them or some other murderer. You know, they're not like them. They might have a very good ethical standard in whatever they believe. But all of these things are part of the self-justification process that people do. And the self-justification process, well, we shouldn't be surprised at it. In fact, we should expect it and be prepared when people raise these things. But then I want you to notice how the Lord answered that question, indirectly bringing her a step closer to the spiritual answer. And he was very gentle with this person. And he did not come down very hard upon her. He was very careful, step by step going through. Look at verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now he's presenting the spiritual dimension. We're talking about temporal life, and the water that you're going to drink from this well, you'll thirst again. But I'm talking about something more, the living water, that if you take this, we are talking about eternity and of living not just in time, but of living forever and forever and forever. And so as the Lord sharpens his conversation and his view, and he brings this to this dear woman, the woman is now a step closer, and things are becoming clearer, but they're not completely cleared out yet. Notice how she responds in the 15th verse. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Ah, you see what she's doing here? She is trying to transmit a so-called spiritual blessing that will prosper her temporally. And that's a big problem that people have when you present the gospel and you say, everlasting life, yeah, I take everlasting life, that'll be great. Because everlasting life, that will be good because then I can have everything I need, I'll be taken care of here on earth. And the human nature is that same way, as I mentioned last Lord's Day about the Lord feeding the 5,000 and the great crowd that followed him, but they followed not because he was the Christ per se, but they followed him because their bellies were filled with food and it didn't cost them anything. And they followed on. And this woman was looking here, wow, if I could find some way of not having to come to this onerous task of letting the water bucket down and come back here so many times a day or whatever. She was looking at temporal things and seeing that if there's a spiritual answer for this, it'll make my life easier. I tell you, friend, when people come to Christ, sometimes their life will be made harder, not easier. For the Lord says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to bear a cross. You're going to take up your cross daily if you're going to be a servant of Christ. And there will be persecutions that follow. And we will have a whole heap of them on our life. Don't think that becoming a Christian is going to get easier. Your life on this earth may become harder. But that's one of the problems, and this woman made it clear. She was stepping a little closer, but still there was some difficulty. But I want you to notice how the Lord did not rebuke her. He didn't come again and say, "What's the matter with your thinking? Woman, can't you see it? I'm telling you the truth, but you don't get it." No, there was none of that at all. And in our evangelism, we must be exceedingly careful that we don't take that stance at all. The Lord did not rebuke her. Think he didn't scold her for being too carnal. He does take the conversation, though, to a personal level now, and her moral condition with a question about her husband. And this is a little bit where the situation becomes a bit confusing, or at least a little difficult for us, because the Lord, we know, knows the hearts of everyone. And he knew the heart of this woman. He knew her whole life history. He knew everything about her. But you and I do not know that when we come to people. And so the question the Lord asked, we're going to take the question in a general application, because we can't necessarily get that specific with people. We don't know anything about them. But what the Lord did do, he removed the conversation from the temporal and the earthly, and he took it to the heavenly and the spiritual, because sin is a transgression of the law of God. And the Lord exposed here her sin by showing that she had broken the seventh commandment. She had broken it by committing adultery. But it was done in a way that she is going to admit this herself. She is brought to see that she has broken the law of God. She is a sinner. Because a person cannot come to Christ unless, first of all, they see and know that they are sinners. A person who doesn't acknowledge their sin will never come to the Lord, because they think, "What do I need to come for? I don't need anything." It's not until a person sees that they are a corrupt and wicked sinner in the eyes of a holy God, and that judgment is hanging over them, it is then that they will come and begin that step toward the Lord. It's what the Lord did in us, you know. He showed us our sin. And when we were confronted by our own sin, and when we saw who we really were before the Lord, it was then the Spirit of God opened our understanding. And he gave us faith to lay hold upon Jesus. And that, my friend, is part of the step we're talking about here. But I want you to notice in verse 20, she became then very religious. It's not uncommon, but she then kind of defaulted back to a position that, again, she would put forth her justification. When the Lord had confronted her about her sin, the adultery, the five husbands, and all that, then she started to say, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. What was she doing? She was trying to divert the attention from herself. She was trying to get away from the focal point of the laser of God's truth in her own heart and her own sin. And she was saying, we have fathers, we have Samaria. Some say we worship here, some say there. There's a bit of a disagreement on this. How are we supposed to know the truth? But you'll notice that it's now that the Lord presses the message home to her heart, exposing her complete ignorance about what this worship really was. And friend, our time is gone today. And we will come back and visit this again. But the point that we cannot miss here is this. The Lord's message to this soul was that there is only one answer. And it's not until you acknowledge your sin and confess this sin that you have any hope of knowing who the Lord is and of receiving the gift of the living water of everlasting life. And I pray, friend, that if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, that you will come to Him and you will receive that gift to yourself, and you will know the joy and the peace of your sins being forgiven. Let's please bow in prayer. Father, we pray that today, as my voice is now silent, Spirit of God will take the Scripture and yet do that perfect work. Lord, we were all in the place of that woman at one time, all in our sin, self-justifying, trying to make some connection of where our righteousness was. But Lord, we're thankful for the day the Spirit of God showed us that we are sinners and there's only one remedy. It is look to the cross, look to the Savior. And so we pray that that will be accomplished today. Hear our prayers, encourage our hearts, strengthen us to go on in our service for the Master. We pray these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.